Good morning. Guess, let's see. Here we go. This do it? Work it?
Just hit your space button.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Here we go. All right. I want to begin by saying that I really appreciate the opportunity to come up here and to be able to be with you. It is just a wonderful thought that you continue to support my work in Cookeville that is going well now. We've had some addition of folks of late that have moved into the area and chosen to place membership with us, so we're growing in that respect. Had some baptisms in the last few months, and so things are looking up, and of course there's always a lot more to be done and a lot more to be, you know, in the Lord's kingdom that needs to be addressed. And so my hope is that you will continue to keep us in your prayers and that we will continue to try to strive to be what the Lord would have us to be. What I want to talk about this morning is, as you can see, the storms of life. And as I think about this lesson, the reality is I feel qualified in certain ways to talk about this and unqualified in others. I feel qualified because I have experienced a lot of these storms and observed them of late, significant ones in the congregation where I'm at. But I feel unqualified at times because of, I think, my inability to sometimes listen to what the Lord has to say in addressing those in a proper fashion. And yet, I think it's appropriate to talk about it because we're in that time of year, you know, that I call the storm time. Spring and fall bring some very difficult weather upon us. And I know where I live in Tennessee, we get a lot of very strong storms. There's thunder and lightning, a lot of rain. I see on the news where roads are washed out, bridges are washed out, and that's tough. That's costly when those kinds of things happen. But I think if you're like me, what scares me the most is the wind. I don't like the strong winds, especially in our areas when they come as tornadoes. And that's because those can affect us in really, really horrific ways. They tear up houses, they tear up property, and oftentimes there's loss of life, and they're so unpredictable you don't know how to deal with those things. But where I live in my property, if you ever came to see me, you'll find I've got trees everywhere. I mean, just doesn't matter where you look on my property, there's trees right there, close to my house, all around my house, all over my property. And one of the things that intrigues me, however, about storms is, you know, what they do to the trees. I'm just always amazed by that. And I say that because after these storms are over, I don't know about you, but when I'm riding around, I'm looking for what, you know, damage has or what's happened, especially with the trees. And I look on my property to see what's happened with the trees, and I find, you know, trees across roads. I find them in my place, across my driveway from time to time. I find them down, laying in my yard, and that, you know, represents not only a loss of a tree or two or whatever, but it really bothers me because that stuff I have to clean up. You know, I got to get out there with a chainsaw, deal with that just to, at times, to get out of my driveway, but much less, you know, all the trees that fall in my yard. And I never realized when I moved there just how often that would happen, but it happens all the time. And so, you know, I have to address that. But what is more interesting to me and what really intrigues me is what I find out about the trees after these storms. And what I mean by that is a lot of times after these storms happen, I'll look out and see, you know, trees down in my yard, and I'll go have a look at those trees. I'll take a closer look, and what I oftentimes find out about trees that fall down in these storms is that there are actually other factors involved that led to the demise of these trees that in often case were more involved in the loss of this tree than the storm itself. The storm just kind of was a catalyst to make this happen, but there were some things happening in addition to that that really caused these, you know, trees to fall. And of course, you know, as Steve will tell you, as a preacher, you begin to see analogies. You know, you begin to make application where what you see, you can apply it to our lives as Christians, and thus sermons, you know, like this, where you look at those things and want to make some application. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the storms of life, but I want to talk about them in connection with what I've observed as far as what storms do to trees. Because they have some applications. I think that if we'll think about them and make some personal, you know, application thoughts about them, we'll be better people in relationship to those things. So one of the first things that I want to look at in connection with this is that it's just a fact. You know as well as I do, storms knock down and uproot trees. It happens all the time. And I noticed this because Trish and I, for one thing, we, as I said, our property just is a living example of that right now, because there's probably 7 or maybe 10 trees down in my property that have come down over the winter and just haven't got out there yet with a chainsaw to not, you know, clear them out. But we also do a lot of walking. And on these paths that we walk in, they go through woods and things, and I notice a lot of trees that are down. And one of the things that amazes me is oftentimes the size of these trees that these storms bring down. I mean, these are huge trees. And there's a path that my wife and I walked that had this couple of just massive trees right on the right there in these people's backyard. The trail went behind their yard. And one day last year after we had a storm, there was one of those trees that was just completely cut off in the middle. And I'm talking about a tree this big around, cut off, laying over. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, man, you know, the power of a storm to knock a tree like that, to break it off like it did, and have it laying there in their yards. But, you know, but the thing that I found out as I looked a little closer at this tree is that some trees fall because they have rotten cores. And that was the case with this tree. This tree was massive, but when I began to look a little closer at this tree, I realized that the reason this tree was dead, laying over and dying, was because it was rotting from the inside. It had died in the middle and was dying from the inside out. And so the reality is, when I realized, you know, and looked at this, that the truth is huge trees are brought down. And why that happens is that the storms expose the weakness of those trees from within. And when you begin to think about that, you realize that this tree, you know, here I walk by this tree all these times, and this tree looked normal on the outside. I mean, it was growing, the bark was all there, and everything looked good as far as this tree was concerned. But when the storm came, you see, because its inner core was rotten, it took that tree and broke it in half, this massive tree, and laid it on the ground. And there it was, destroyed, and was going to decay completely because of that inner decay. And I thought about that tree and I realized, you know, a few years ago, that same storm likely would not have affected that tree. It may have lived through it. But because this inner rottenness was allowed to continue, it destroyed that tree. And you know, the truth is, many Christians end up that same way in their life. And why I say that is because as Christians, you know, Christians can begin to you know, they come into Christ, they're very excited about the Lord, they want to learn, they want to be a part. But what Satan does is he lures us to a path of concerning, you know, of considering our lives more from the outward standpoint, maybe than the inward standpoint. And what I mean by that is that Satan can lure us down a path, and folks, let me tell you, it's a very strong temptation to go down this path, because it is much easier to present your life as being alive from an outward standpoint than it is from an inward standpoint. In other words, people begin to judge their lives as being faithful Christians. Why? Because they go to worship. You know, they attend, they're involved in Bible class, they do certain things for the church. And don't misunderstand me, all of those things are vitally important for our Christian life. But the truth is if we do those things without the commitment of heart, without an inner love for the Lord, without growing in faith for the Lord, then I can tell you what's going to happen to you as a Christian is that in your inner core is going to begin to rot. Because Christianity is not just doing certain things. It has to do with the inner person. And I wonder about, you know, in connection with this, the Pharisees that were around Jesus. You know, when we hear Jesus' scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, we look at that, oh, these terrible Pharisees. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, brethren, they were the spiritual leaders of the Jews. And I cannot believe that initially these individuals came to this position without some real zeal for God. They were people that loved the Lord. They loved the law, and they began to build a hedge around the law to try to keep the law, and so that people wouldn't violate that law, so that righteousness and holiness would, you know, continue in people's lives. I think these people initially had a zeal that was there that brought them to that position. But what happened to these individuals was that they began to quit looking on the inside, and they began to work on the outside and get all the things on the outside straight and in line with the will of God. It appeared while on the inside they were rotting from the core. And in fact, Jesus says that about them. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 27, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful in outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And that's amazing to me to be said of the spiritual leaders of the Jews. But I think, brethren, as Christians and as individuals who, you know, are to be serious about the authority of God's Word and making sure that the church lines up with the way God wants it to be, that we can, much like them, get so focused on the outward things that we forget to look to the inside to see if we are individuals growing from the inside, that we have a core then within us that is vibrant, full of faith and love as God intends. And with that thought, it's not surprising to me that Paul would pray for his brethren to be strengthened in the inner man. In Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, he prayed that God would grant his people, he says here, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Rather, when I read passages like that, it tells me that we need to be sure that as people of God, we are individuals who have our inner person, our core, that is alive, in fact, that is growing in the grace of God. And as you see in passages like this, he talks about that faith dwells in the heart, that you are rooted and grounded in love, you see. It's not just the things that we need to do without addition and subtraction from God's Word, which are vitally important. It's making sure that we have the heart that goes with them, the love, the faith, and as he talks about here, being filled with the fullness of God in our lives. And I wonder, how often do we think about that? That God fills me with His fullness. But these are things that Paul prayed for. And so we need to make sure that we in our inner man are growing, because I can tell you, if we're not, that core will rot, and sooner or later the storm is going to get you and it'll destroy you. And so, remember, some trees fall because they have rotten cores. But one of the things that storms tell me about the trees is that they also fall because some just have very shallow roots. You ever notice that? I mean, huge trees, very tall trees will fall, and the reason they fall is because they've got shallow roots. You're amazed when you see how they, you know, how tall they are, and they fall over, and then you look at the roots and you think, how did that tree stand at all? Well, the truth is, when you look at these trees when they're living, you know what? They look like every other tree. I know that because I've got tons of them in my yard. Trees look like all the rest of the trees. They're healthy. They're growing. They appear, you know, vibrant. And I can tell you, I've got really, really tall trees in my yard. And they're close to my house. And that's a little disconcerting at times, and I'll tell you why. The storms oftentimes that come through our area, what they reveal to me is that trees in my yard sometimes have very small, inadequate root structures. And I know this because a few years ago we had a moderate ice storm that came through our area. It wasn't a huge ice storm. I remember the one that happened, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago around here, that you still see places that looks like the tops of the trees are all broken out. It wasn't like that. This was a moderate ice storm. But in the middle of this storm one day, I'm working, and all of a sudden, you know that sound, the trees falling? Well, boy, I heard it, and I heard it, but good. And when I went out, I found out that three trees had fallen because of that ice. And they had fallen, and they had fallen right next to my deck, and part of them had hit my deck on my house, but it didn't hurt my house. But what amazed me after the ice was over is that I went out and looked at these trees, and these huge, really, really tall trees had such a small root structure. I couldn't believe it. And the truth is, I don't know why they do. Maybe it's something about the trees themselves, but my suspicion is there was plenty of water in that area. It was kind of funneled down in that. So you got nutrients from all the, you know, the soil on my land funneling right down to where these trees were. And so they didn't have to work hard to get their nutrients. They didn't have to work, you know, to get their water. That it was all right there on the surface. And so here are these massive trees laying over, dying, because they had no root structure. I mean, it was just very, very small. And when I thought about that, you know, I realized that that happens with a lot of trees. And it happens because, you know, as long as the weather is good, these trees will just keep growing. They happen to be growing in my yard, and there's probably more just like them that's still growing. But once that storm came, that's when things changed. That's when they became top heavy and the root structure couldn't hold them and they fell over, and all of a sudden you're just amazed. Wow, how did this tree exist all this time with such a small root, you know, foundation? And so the weakness of the trees were exposed by the storm. And again, in thinking about that, many Christians fall away for the same reason. They have no root structure in their life. There are individuals that exist, and you know, they're just like these trees. When you see them, they look like every other Christian. Their life seems to be in line with what's going on, you know, with other people in the church. You can't just look at them and say, wow, you know, you have no root structure in your life. But it's true that they come to church and they go through the motions, but when it comes to the reality of having the deep root of God and His Word and Christ in their life, it's not there. And so like these trees, as long as the weather is good, it's moderate, it's continuing on in normal fashion, everything seems to progress. But when the bad storms come, that's when the weaknesses are revealed. And you know, Jesus warned about that. He warned about having, you know, a root structure that was not adequate and the consequences that would follow. In Matthew chapter 13, of course, we know this to be the parable of the sower. And what he's talking about in this passage is a man going out to sow, and he's sowing seed. And he talks about some seed here that falls on rocky ground. And beginning in verse 5, he says, "Some fell on stony ground where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." Now in verse 20, he explains this and says, "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." And so Jesus warns us about that. And as Christians, we need to understand and take heed to what Jesus says, because the truth is, if we do not allow the Word of God to sink deeply in our lives, if we are not striving to make sure that we clean out the soles of our soul by taking, you know, the rocks of sin and the, you know, the weeds of worldliness and putting all of that out of our lives, then brethren, what we're doing is blocking that Word from taking deep root in our lives. And sooner or later, let me tell you, the storm is going to get you. It's going to get you. Because you're not prepared to deal with it. And so as we think about this, I want to say this to you. You know, there's no easy road to clearing out your life and letting the seed grow. There's not. It has to begin with obedience to the truth, as the Lord says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." If you're going to begin clearing out the heart, it begins with obedience to the truth. It begins with responding to the gospel and allowing the grace of God into your life and the forgiveness that is found there to clean out the sin. But brethren, let me tell you, it doesn't end there. Too many people look at their Christian life and they see their baptism as kind of, you know, a banner, a certificate on the wall, as if somehow that sets the standard for who they are from that point on. You know, if you want to ask me, I'm a Christian, absolutely. See that plaque right there says I was baptized, you know, in 1976 or whatever it was. I don't remember what year it was for me, but it was somewhere around there. And yet the truth of the matter is that's only the beginning. And I think one of the proofs of that is Simon the sorcerer. You remember in Acts chapter 8, here was an individual that when it talked about him in the Scriptures, it said, "And Simon also believed." Talking about he did what the Samaritans there did. They had believed and they were baptized into Christ. And it says of Simon, looking back on that in history, and it says, "And Simon also believed and was baptized." He became a Christian just like those around him became Christians. And it says that from that point he began to be with Peter and he was with him watching all of what was going on. He's amazed with Philip. After this, and he's amazed at what's going on as he sees, you know, Philip and the miracles and things that are being done. But apparently Simon didn't get the point about the need for changing the heart. Because for however long it took before the apostles came down to Samaria, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 through 21, it says, Now, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me the power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." And so here's a man around Philip, and he's hearing the preaching, and he's been, you know, he's obeyed the gospel, and yet his heart was not right. He had not cultivated the kind of heart, and he was in danger of losing his soul and perishing as a result, you know, of the decisions he was making, the things he requested here. And so if we're going to clear out the heart, it requires action on our part. It requires setting our lives apart to God. It requires of us putting sin out, but also seeking after and pursuing things that are righteous to come into our lives. You see, being holy is not just about, well, I don't do these things. Being holy and righteous and pure in the sight of God and growing so that our roots go deep into God involves also adding to our lives those things that are righteous and holy and pure in the sight of God. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He says here, and he's talking about vessels here, but the application is the same. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and he's talking about the dishonor, "he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You see, when God talks about a pure heart and talks about individuals that are sanctified to Him, they are individuals that seek to put sin out of their lives, but also pursue after righteousness, faith, love. You see, they're adding to their hearts, their inner person, the things that make them like God, to help them to be the kind of people that the Lord would have them to be. And so, I would encourage you, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be saved, understand, you know, trees fall because they have poor root structure, very, very shallow roots. Don't let that happen to you as a Christian, because if you're not working to make your life more connected to God each and every day, let me tell you, the time's coming and the storm will get you. It will. Don't let that happen. You know, a third thing that I notice after these storms is that, you know, sometimes trees are knocked down by other trees. You ever notice that? The truth of the matter is, those trees I was telling you, know that ice storm I was mentioning? The reason I had so many trees knocked down is because it began with the biggest tree in that area, and the ice got it, and when it fell, it hit another tree, and when that one was falling, it hit another tree, and three of them fell, and as they were falling, they hit another tree that was very close to my house. Now, that tree didn't fall, but in about 2 weeks, I started noticing that all the leaves were turning brown. It was a pine. And it just started dying as it stood there. And so, as a result of one tree that fell because of the ice, four now were dead. And that happens. I tell you, I can point to other places on my property where I have three trees laying down because one fell and took the others with it. And that's unfortunate. That's difficult. And you know, as I look at this, I realized, you know, and let me just tell you, those three trees that fell, boy, again, like I said, they came really close to my house. I had pine needles on my deck right there, right just about eight feet or so from my house. And if it had hit that, it would have taken and done some really, significant damage to my house, because these were big trees. And trees fall like that. One tree hits another, and those trees hit houses, they hit buildings, they hit cars. And those are costly. They can cause the loss of life. And in the end, when you make the application to people's lives as Christians, we know by experience that the spiritual fall of a Christian almost always causes collateral damage, doesn't it? I mean, it's going to. I might just say it always causes collateral damage. It hurts more than just those who fall. And as I think about that, Satan, you know, will try to convince you. Young people, let me just tell you something. Satan will try to tell you that your actions don't hurt anybody, not yourself and nobody else. It's your life. That's all that matters. But you know what, folks? Everybody here, Satan tries to convince you of the same thing. That you can just live your life and your deeds don't matter. Nobody else, they're not going to be affected. That is a lie. That's just pure and simple. It's a lie. I know that because the Scriptures talk about the fact that decisions people make affect others. They do. They always have. Even things of carelessness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12, Paul was talking about this among Christians who thought they could eat, that they knew idols were nothing. And let me say again, I apologize. I know time, man. You know, my wife always says, short of time, long of wind, or something at least to that effect. That's my problem. But our services are different, and I actually tried to cut this down, but not so successfully, obviously. But I'll do my best to get through this, but I apologize for time. In any case, as Christians, these people were making decisions that they thought were good decisions. They knew idols were nothing, and so they thought, well, I can go to this temple and eat meat offered to idols, and it's not going to affect anyone. I know it's not an idol, and I can eat, you know, giving thanks to God, and it's not going to affect anyone. But that's not what Paul said. That's what Paul says about those kind of actions. He says, but we beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. And folks, you think about that. How many times do we see, you know, we witness individuals falling away from the Lord and those who are influenced them being, you know, forever just complete, you know, I guess disillusioned, if you will, about Christ. You've seen it. We've all seen that. And let me tell you, Jesus was very clear in pointing out that spiritual damage to another by our actions is a very, very serious matter. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, this is what Jesus had to say about it. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Folks, we need to remember the words of Paul and understand, as he said in Romans 14 and verse 7, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Our deeds make a difference. They affect others around us. And so understand, if you're not living as you should, know this, when trees fall, they take others with them. And so don't believe the lie that says you can just live your life however you want and nothing's going to happen, because that's a lie, because you will affect those around you and you may cause souls to be lost, and you will answer for that if that is the case. And so, as we think about this, there was something else that I noticed, and I noticed about the storms, and that is, I don't know, do you do this? I'm often amazed at pictures of tornadoes and things that go through, at the just indiscriminate nature of them. You ever notice that that storms, destructive forces, they're applied without partiality. I mean, it just hits any and everything. You know, it doesn't just address all the rickety buildings or the ugly trees or anything like that. It doesn't work that way. The truth is, storms do not discriminate as far as, you know, the damage that they do. When I've watched tornadoes and what happens, they will twist and maul one tree just as well as another. They don't care. It just happens. And so, as I look at the damage, there seems to be no fairness, no rhyme or reason to it. As I look at it, you know, and the destruction that they bring, I understand storms don't care about beauty. They don't care about the majesty of a tree or a house or any other thing. They don't care about how much these particular trees or things mean to someone. Storms damage the beautiful as well as the not so beautiful things of this world. They just destroy things. That happens. And I think as Christians, we need to understand when we talk about lessons like this, why we need to listen, because Christians face storms of life as do the world. I mean, it's coming in your life. We're going to have hardships. And it may not seem fair in your life, but the righteous have always suffered. And that's true despite the fact, as Mark chapter 4 and verse 14 says, that we follow the one who, it says, even the winds and the sea obey him. And yet we suffer. We understand that. Just as he suffered. The storms that he faced, we face. And in Hebrews 11, verse 35 through 38, here in this passage, talking about the faith of God, of the people of God, and how that the cream of the crop suffer for God's sake. He says, others were tortured. Here, listen to what he talks about these people. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, folks, understand, the people he's talking about here, these were not the slime of the earth that somehow deserved this treatment. He says these were the people, who we would call the cream of the crop, the people who, it says, the world was not worthy to have these people on. And yet they suffered. And so the truth is, if you are not prepared for the storms that's going to come, they will devastate you. They will destroy your faith and they will destroy your life. Because they're going to come. To be prepared, you've got to understand, you must put the cares of your life in God's hands while standing strong in your faith, growing in the faith, and understanding, you know, where we stand and why we stand. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so here he talks about, in order to stand against the storms, you've got to be a humble person. You've got to accept what is taking place in your life and understand that God is in control. Put your life in His hands and trust in Him with all humbleness that He can bring you through. And you must therefore look at life in a sober fashion. You got to think correctly about your life. You got to be vigilant in your approach towards it, because Satan's going to attack continually. He's not going to give up. Folks, let me just tell you, we have been through the ringer in Cookeville of late. I mean, things have happened, I'm not going to get into them, that just have devastated us. We came together one Sunday just a few weeks ago, and we were supposed to have a gospel meeting. We had to cancel it. It was just so devastating. And you know what we did? We sat and we sang and we read Scripture and we cried. That's what we did. And we had the Lord's Supper and we went home. And we all went to the hospital afterwards because it was so devastating. Storms are there. And it's hard for me to fathom what happened. And for so many, I'm sorry, it's just such an emotional thing to know that these things happen. And that just causes sin in the world. These are righteous people, such a wonderful little boy. And you know, I was supposed to preach this sermon the next Sunday. Well, you can figure I couldn't. I hadn't known what to preach since. I really haven't. Struggled around with it. But, I'm sorry to go on, but you got to be humble and you got to think clearly about life and you got to be vigilant and look and understand because Satan is there. And folks, here's the thing. You notice the last part of that verse says, the sufferings you're experienced are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Folks, don't let Satan convince you that you're alone somehow. Don't let him convince you that it's happening to you and it doesn't happen to anybody else. You're just different, and therefore you begin to question God and question the people around you. You're not alone, and I learned that so deeply within this tragedy of the oneness of brethren and the love and the difference that makes in people's lives. You've got something so special here in Christ. Don't forget that. Don't let Satan deceive you of that. And trust in the Lord, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, when he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And that is so true. So very, very true. And those storms will prove it. In your life, one way or the other, you will learn a great deal. And so, the last point, don't despise the storms. I know storms are horrible. And some I never, ever, ever want to see again. I can't perceive good in it. It happened just because there's sin in this world and death in this world. But as far as life in general goes, don't despise the storms. Now, I know we hate those strong ones. We hate that wind, those tornadoes. But I've learned they have a purpose. I mean, it's difficult to see that sometimes, but they do. And see, when the trees come through, I mean, when the storms come through, one of the things I notice with the trees is that they have a pruning effect on the trees in my yard. I can't tell you how many times I look out my window and I say to Tricia, oh boy, there's another big limb down in the yard. It's torn a tree up. I got to get out there with a chainsaw and cut it up, get it out of the way. But you know, I go out and I look at that limb, and you know what I find out so many times? It didn't tear the tree up. The limb was already dead. The storm just pruned that limb. It just cleared it out so more growth could take place in its place. And what I began to realize about the storms that oftentimes face us is they're like that. God allows these trials, these sufferings to face Christians to prune our lives of what is dead and useless that we might grow. And so from, you know, situations that we struggle to find meaning, if nothing else, we can understand some good in them in that they help focus us on what's important, and maybe to help us put out some of the things that we think are important that are nothing but useless, meaningless, you know, just dead rottenness out of our lives. Satan would have us focus on those things. God would have us not. And in the end, a life lived without trials and hardship is just simply going to struggle to ever be strong. I found that out. We need difficulties. God knows that in order to help us to be strong. You know, It's like those trees in my yard that fell with the ice. They didn't have a root structure to keep them up because they apparently never faced anything. It was too easy. And so the struggles we face in our life oftentimes are there to help us to be strong. And let me say something to you, parents. I know I need to be done, but I've observed this where I'm at, and it seems to be a rampant issue in our culture today, but I see a lot of young children here, and that's great. That's the way it is in my congregation where I attend. But if you want your child to be weak with no foundation, then act like everybody's acting in the world. Just give your child everything they want. No matter what happens when they get in trouble, make sure you're on the side of the child and you go fuss and blame it on your teachers and everybody else, because surely little Johnny or little Susie would never do anything wrong. You make sure that they know that no matter what you do, you're going to be right there with them, and you're going to be attacking everyone else rather than the one that needs to be dealt with, that probably needs their backside fired up a little bit because of their behavior. Just let them run and make sure they know that they can do anything and nothing's going to come on them. And boy, I can tell you, when it comes to kids in church, if they've got a little squabble and they come to you with their feelings hurt, you make sure you go jump on that other child and make sure they know that they better not treat your child that way. They'll not be belittled. You know, I hear all that kind of stuff. Folks, don't do that. Teach your child, you know, if in many cases, if they're not bleeding or on fire, just go on and deal with it themselves. Learn to work out their relationships with one another, especially among your brethren. And don't let it cause problems. They're kids, and they make mistakes. And I can tell you, most of the time, if there is an adult present that says your child did something wrong, here's a pretty good suggestion to think about. They probably did. That's just the way it is. And I tell you, I can't believe that I have to say that, but it's an issue. I see it all the time. You want them to have a weak, you know, foundation, just treat them like they can do no wrong. Give them whatever they want. That's just a bonus, you know, that you can think about. But very quickly, why are trials important? They bring strength. They bring endurance, completeness, and genuineness of faith. In James chapter 1, he talks about that. He says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that it may be complete, perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And notice Peter spoke of those Christians who are kept by the power of God through the faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ." Well, let me just say this last point. I'm not gonna read the passage, but understand that God allows suffering, for He allows us to be chastened. We're His children. And just like parents who are good parents are going to have to chasten their children, they're going to have to punish them, deal with them, bring some pain for the actions that happen or other things like that to make them stronger and better people, the same is true for us. And so in conclusion, let me say this. Let me make one last point that you may have not thought about. You know, sometimes trees fall because the forces against them are just stronger than they are. I mean, tornadoes and ice are going to bring down some trees, and there's absolutely nothing that tree can do about that, because the tornado and the ice is stronger than wood. Now, you may wonder why I say that, but I say that for this reason. If you're trying to live your life on your own, if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian and you quit trusting in the Lord, if you're not living for Him, then understand this. The storm's going to come and the force is going to be stronger than you're able to deal with. You cannot deal with it on your own. We're just wood. We're just hay. We're stubble. And without Christ, you see, we can't deal with it. But with Christ, there is power. James says, "The one in you is stronger than him who is in the world." Understand that. As Christians, we have Christ in our life, and Christ is stronger than what Satan in the world has to offer and can throw at you. And if you will stand with Christ, you will win. And you know what, brethren? That's all there is to it. That's it. That's the answer. It's just that simple. If you're faithful to God, you win. You do. The storms don't destroy you. They just make you stronger. And in the end, you have eternal life. And so, as we conclude, will you come to Christ in faith? Will you come to Him in repentance, in confession, in baptism, in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And the reason is because God says His grace will be with you. He'll forgive you. And then at this point, you can be raised to walk in newness of life and have the hope of eternal life and have the power of God on your side to prevail. That's what God wants for you, and that's what I want for you. And so if you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.